I don't know about you, but that got my season started. Man, those songs were great. Thank you so much, team, for leading us in those. And we have officially begun what is often referred to as the season of Advent. And for some of you, maybe if you grew up in church or a certain church that made that a major focus, you remember things like Advent wreaths or Advent calendars. Maybe you still do that in your family, in your home, and those are great ways to prepare ourselves for the season. The word Advent comes from the Latin word for coming, or arrival. It's the expectation that someone is about to arrive. And that means often that there's preparations that need to be made. Some of you have probably experienced this before. Maybe you just did this past Thanksgiving if you did have people come to your house. Certainly you've experienced at some point in the past where you've heard that someone is coming over or you've invited someone to come over and you go into full-on clean mode. And you motivate everyone in your home and give them a job and say, this has got to be done. And they look at you, Luke, why are we doing all of this now? And you look back at them and you say, because we don't do this regularly. So this is our chance to clean our house before people come over, right? And you get to work and you clean and you do all these things. Why? Because you have an expectation that someone is coming over and you want to be prepared. You want to make sure that the food is in place, your house is clean, decorations are up, whatever it is that you tend to do. There's a sense of arrival. There's a sense of someone coming. And certainly as Christmas season, we remember and celebrate the coming of the greatest individual in human history. In common usage, we might say we are waiting for the advent of family or friends, like I said, who will be visiting for Christmas, although maybe this year it's a FaceTime or a Zoom call. I know things are a little bit different. We generally hear the word Advent around Christmas, and it refers to the coming of Jesus. And traditionally, the Advent season covers four Sundays, the four Sundays leading up to Christmas, which means it began last Sunday in the calendar. Some of you may have an Advent wreath or a way that you remember or celebrate. Sometimes there's candles that represent different ideals or ideas of hope and joy and peace that you light each week. It's a great thing to do with your kids and just to do as a family, again, to focus, to remind yourself, to build the expectation that there's a coming. There's going to be an arrival. It's a time of waiting and reflection. For the Jewish people who lived at the time just before Jesus' birth, their waiting had been much longer. Ours lasts less than a month, really. It's kind of the idea you hit Thanksgiving and then quickly flip over to focus on Christmas. But even as quickly as it seems like it comes, it's still about 20, 25 days, maybe a little bit longer, right? For them, they had been waiting for their entire lives. Though there were traces of evidence pointing to a coming from the very beginning of Scripture, it was the prophet Isaiah who most clearly described the one who would come, a suffering servant and a conquering king. In fact, those two ideas were so different that some people near the time of the birth of Jesus expected two different people. There would be a suffering servant and there would be separately a conquering king. They didn't understand how those two things could fit together. And yet they were certainly waiting for the coming. Isaiah's writings were over 700 years prior to the coming of Jesus. And much had changed since those writings. There was much talk of God abandoning his people, or maybe not talk, but at least whispers some thoughts. God, where are you? Why are we waiting so long? We're looking forward to your coming, but it just seems like it's not happening. Even the 400 years immediately prior to Jesus' birth, the time between what we know as the Old and New Testaments in our Bibles are known as the silent years. There's no biblical record written. We have historical books that we can look to kind of find out what was going on during that time, but in our Bibles, there's that 400-year gap and a time of wondering and waiting. But God was continuing to put his plan into action in his time, just as he always is, and now the time for the arrival was close at hand. Over the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at how God prepared for the arrival of Jesus. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 1. The story, Christmas story really starts in Luke chapter 2, at least the actual events of the Christmas story. But Luke chapter 1 is what leads up to it. And so over the next 3 weeks, we're going to divide chapter 1 into three sections. We'll take a section each week and just take a look at how God prepared for the coming of his son, for the coming of Jesus. And so I would encourage you, if you would now, to open a Bible, a way to look at Scripture, to Luke chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke. It's the third gospel in the New Testament, and we're going to be reading these first 25 verses. Let me read for you. We're going to start at verse 5 when we kind of kick into things. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all of the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." Great wisdom in how he put that, by the way. I'm old, she's well along in years. The Bible is full of practical wisdom for us today. The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and has taken away my disgrace among the people." This is the setting which will eventually lead to the birth of Jesus, one who would come before, whose birth will itself be, in a sense, a miracle, preparing for the ultimate birth of Jesus, our Savior. So as we walk through this passage, there's a couple of things of observation. Then one area I just really want to drill down and focus on, especially as we prepare for communion this morning. This is a time of King Herod. This is Herod the Great. This is a king who was really, quite literally, insane. He did things that are just not really healthy to talk about to his own family, to anyone who opposed him, to anybody who was a threat. He kept power no matter what. In fact, he's the king who's going to kill the baby boys in Bethlehem trying to kill this newborn king. Herod is the leader of this area under Roman authority, but he's the Jewish leader. And I think it's interesting to note that God is going to choose to bring the Savior into the world in a fairly bad time of history for the Jewish people. He didn't wait until everything was just right in the sense of the right king who would follow him, who would do the right thing, who would cause the right setting. And yeah, all the pieces are going to be in place, but God chooses to do this in a scenario where there's so much that is going wrong. And I just think right out of the chute, that's such a great reminder to us. Don't allow difficult times and hardships that we're facing right now to begin to allow us to think that God does not work in these times. That somehow God is waiting for better times when he'll do his work. God wants to do his work in your and my life right now, in the midst of the struggles and the trials and the difficulties that we face. Don't fall into believing that God is now on a shelf. He is active, he is at work, and we see that through the story. So we're introduced to a guy named Zechariah. He's a priest. His wife is also from the priestly line, which means that if they had a son, he would naturally be in line to be a priest. That's what he would do. But the problem is they don't. Now, the Bible's clear to bring two things close together here. You see that they are blameless. They're doing all the right things. They're trying to follow God the best they can, but they don't have a child. And why those things are put next to each other is because there was a common belief in that day that if you didn't have children, that was somehow a curse from God. That God had cursed you or put you had done something to cause him to do that to you. And so they're living with this stigma of not being able to have children in that day. And yet the scriptures point out that this is not related to a lack of behavior in the right direction. They are following God, and yet God has allowed them to not have children, to experience this hardship, this heartbreaking hardship in their lives. It's interesting that this brings us back to kind of thinking of Abraham and Sarah in the Old Testament, another couple who was older in years and were unable to have children, and whom God made a very special promise to. And now here he's coming to do it again because God is about to do something highly significant. So Zechariah's division, of which there were 24 divisions, priestly divisions, and each one would have a turn to work in the temple area. So two times a year for a week, they would come and work and do the work of the temple, the sacrifices, all the things that the temple required. And to be chosen to go in to offer incense is not a common thing. In fact, many priests did not even get this opportunity in their lifetime. And if you did, it was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. In fact, if you look at the numbers of the number of priests and all, it's about a 1 in 18,000 chance that Zechariah gets picked to be the one to go in and offer the incense. About the same as the Eagles winning today. I'm sorry, but I speak truth. I'm rooting for him. Just don't have a lot of faith. All right. So he gets picked, again, showing God's ability to manipulate whatever he wants in a good way to cause what he wants to happen. So he's the one who's chosen, and he goes in to burn incense. And this was symbolic. The idea of burning incense was symbolic of the prayers of the people going up to God and God receiving their prayers. It was an important part of their religious practice. And that's why you see while he's doing this in the temple, there's people gathered outside who are praying during that time. It's the idea is he is offering incense. He's kind of taking the prayers of the people and lifting them up to God. It would have been a high honor for him to have been able to do this. And while he's doing this practice, and by the way, if you're selected for something like this and you're doing this kind of practice, you want to make sure that you do it right. It's really important that you follow all the right prescriptions of washing and cleanliness. And they had all these rules of how they were supposed to approach God. Why? Because God was seen accurately as holy, completely perfect. And for us to approach God, we are not holy. And so they would go through these ritual practices to remind themselves that they're not holy and they're approaching a holy God. That was the point behind those things. And so Zechariah would have done these things, and he's in there, and he's offering the incense. He's doing the job that he's called to do. And while he's doing that, a being appears next to the altar where he's offering the incense. And his reaction is noted. He was both startled and gripped with fear. He was both startled and gripped with fear. It surprised him because no one else was supposed to be in there. We understand that. But don't miss that when he sees this angelic being, his reaction isn't, oh, that's nice, somebody else is in here with me. His reaction isn't, oh, great, somebody to help me out, because after all, that's what angels are. They're servants of God sent to help us, right, in different ways. He didn't make some comment about how cute the angel was. No, he was gripped with fear. And it's interesting, as you read through the Bible and you see people's interactions with angels, over and over again, their response is fear. Angelic creatures, these beings that God has made, they are intimidating. The angels are called the army of the hosts of God. He is called the God of hosts. He's an angelic army. So this being appears as a warrior of God. He's a messenger, but he's a warrior of God. And he was intimidating in his presence. Of all the things that Zechariah might have had go through his mind, just think for a moment. Now, angels appear to help people, no doubt about it. We have many stories of that in the Bible. But we also have some pretty scary stories of angels in the Bible. In the very beginning, when Adam and Eve fall into sin, what does God set at the entrance to the Garden of Eden to make sure that they don't go back in and eat from the tree of life? It's an angel with a sword. It's someone very intimidating, meant to be very clear, you can no longer come back in here. Later on in the Exodus, the 10 plagues, the last plague is the death of the firstborn. Who is responsible? Who's called the one who goes through to cause that to happen? It's the death angel. This is an angel who goes through and takes the life of the firstborn of everyone who doesn't have the blood on their doorposts. Later on in Israel's history, there's an army of Assyrians that are ready to wipe out the nation of Israel. And an angel of the Lord goes out and in one night kills 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. Now do you understand why it might be a little intimidating to be standing and seeing an angel right there next to you? Because you know the power. You know what these angelic beings can do. These warriors. But the first words of this angel, as we see, and we're going to see repeated through these messages, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid, Zechariah. I know that's your first instinct, but I'm not here to judge you. I'm not here because you're doing something wrong. In fact, I'm here because your prayer has been answered. Zechariah, you've been asking God for something, and I want you to know he said yes. Now, we're not told exactly what the prayer is. It could well have been that he and Elizabeth were praying for a child. I am sure that they did for many, many years. And certainly that's going to become a part of the answer. But it may have been that Zechariah and Elizabeth were praying for the one to come who would redeem and rescue the nation of Israel. It may have been that they were praying that the Messiah might come in their lifetime, that they might see. We don't know. But either way, their prayer is going to get answered because they're going to have a son of their own and they're going to be around to see that their son is going to become the forerunner, the one who would prepare the way for the one that God has chosen, the anointed one, the Messiah who is going to come. He goes on to describe John. He uses a number of descriptors. He keeps saying, he will, he will, he will. And when the angel says it, the idea is, because I've said it, I'm a messenger from God. So I'm here to relay to you what God has said to me. This is going to happen. But Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. He understandably has some disconnect with how this could happen. We're beyond the ability to bear children. My wife can't, I can't, this is not going to happen. So how can I be sure of this? And basically what he's saying is, an angelic appearance isn't sufficient for me to believe. He's basically just stated, I'm here to, as a messenger from God, giving you this message, and yet you're still struggling with it. So the angel says to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. He reminds him, this is who I am, this is where I came from, and this was my mandate. That should be enough. But you're not going to be able to talk until this comes true because you didn't believe. You're going to be silent until then. And then he says, because you did not believe my words in verse 20, which will come true at their appointed time. This is another thing we need to remember. When God's going to do something, there is nothing that's going to stop it. Which will come true at the appointed time. Well, we can't have a child. It's going to come true. But we live in this system where Herod, this maniac king, is ruling and he's not favorable to us. This is going to happen. But this promise has been out there for so long. And now, you know, we're wondering if it's going to happen in its appointed time. God has a time set for all things. And some of us are still waiting for God to do certain things. We've been asking for a long time. And some of them are right in line with what he wants. But it's just not the appointed time. And he's asking us to wait and to trust him. So the people in there are waiting for Zechariah to come out. He's taking a long time. They're like, what's going on? And finally he comes out and he's making signs to them, but he can't talk. And they recognize that something significant happened in there, but they don't know exactly what it is. And now this time begins where he goes home. His wife Elizabeth becomes pregnant And they must have been just shocked that this is actually happening. And she recognizes that God has done something gracious for her. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. God is doing something to bless this couple in preparation for what he wants to do ahead. But what I want to focus on is a question. And the question is simply this. What if God wants to use you to prepare someone to meet Jesus? What if you are the one God used to prepare someone to meet Jesus? God's going to use John, and he's using these parents, Zachariah and Elizabeth, to have John, and he's going to use John to prepare a nation to meet Jesus. That's really the job that John's going to have to do. You are to get these people ready. In fact, it's said right here in the passage, verse 17, he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. Here it is, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. In fact, if you go back to Malachi chapter 4, the very last chapter of the Old Testament, Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, chapter 4 is the last chapter in the book of Malachi, and you read that chapter, you will find that God says, one will come before these events that he's been talking about are going to happen, and he is going to go in the spirit and power of Elijah, and he's going to turn the hearts of the children to their parents. He's going to prepare. Almost these exact words are stated at the end of the Old Testament. Over 400 years prior, God has said almost this exact thing. And now he's saying it's time. And this is the guy. This is the guy. And he's going to prepare people to meet Jesus. What if you were the one God used to prepare someone to meet Jesus? That's what God wants to use us for. Just as he used John to prepare the nation to meet their Savior, the one who's the Messiah, the promised one. Now today, God desires to use followers of Jesus, which I know many in this room or listening online would call ourselves that. We are followers of Jesus. And in this Christmas season, we have another unique opportunity, perhaps greater or easier in a sense than at any other time of the year, to help someone else, to help prepare someone else to meet Jesus. We may be the one who actually introduces them to Jesus. Maybe they've heard of him already, and we're part of who God uses in their lives to draw them to that point where they recognize who Jesus actually is and what the implications are for their lives. And that's just what I want to challenge you. I just want to start this morning with that challenge, that you would take the next 3 weeks or so and ask God, God, who is it? Who is it that you might want to use me to be a part of introducing them to Jesus, to preparing them to meet Jesus? And what would that look like? What might that look like? It might look like you choosing to do something or be involved in something that might cause somebody to say, hey, what's that about? Why are you involved in that? Why are you doing this in this regard? Why are you giving of that? Why are you doing this in this way? Well, it's an opportunity to share because I believe this is what Jesus wants me to do. He calls us as, and I claim to be one of his followers, he calls us to do things like this and opens a door for conversation. How might you use this Christmas season at your workplace or at your school or even with your family or your friends to again introduce the name and the mission of Jesus, that what he came for and how they too can have a relationship with him. The ways are as creative as you are. But my prayer is that in this unique season, a time that we have never really experienced before, this is certainly a unique time in our nation's history, in our time here on this earth. And as we've looked through this series of pivotal moments, this could be a pivotal moment for somebody that you know, not just for you, but for somebody that you know, where they come to really understand, perhaps for the first time, who Jesus is, what he did for them, and that they can have a relationship with the God who made them. And God may want to use you to make that introduction, to help prepare them for that message. So one thing that you can do, and this is just one, is there somebody that you might invite? And I understand I'm talking to an online audience as well as those who are here. And I understand not everybody's going to come out to something, especially a gathering of people. I get that. But if that's something you are thinking of doing or planning on doing on the 23rd or the 24th, who might you invite to come and be a part of that? I would say probably more than any time in what we've done on Christmas Eve, this will be a most non-threatening experience. It's not even going to be in the church building. It's going to be out in a field. There are going to be live animals. There's going to be candle lighting. There's going to be singing of songs that most people are aware of. There's going to be the sharing of a story that most people have heard to some degree or another. It's going to be simple. But we pray that God will use this in people's lives as a means of introducing people to Jesus. That's our goal. That's what we're about. That's what we want to do. That's what everything that's going into that night is focused on, that we would share the message that Jesus came because so that now there's hope for everyone. There's hope for everyone. No matter what we face, no matter what we're going through, no matter who you are, there's hope offered to you. And this Christmas season, we have the opportunity to offer that to others. What if you were the one God used to prepare someone to meet Jesus? Would you take on that challenge? Would you wrestle with that? Would you pray? Would you ask God to use you in that regard? Would you join me right now in praying that? Let's pray. Let's do it. Let's pray. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to just be quiet for a little bit and give you a chance to talk to God, because I think that's so important. Again, whether you're watching online or whether you're here, this is an opportunity just for you to talk to Him. But Father, thank you that your plan will be accomplished, that there is nothing that will stop you from doing what you are going to do. I thank you that your plan involved sending Jesus. I thank you for the preparations for that, to prepare a people to realize that this is it. After hundreds of years of waiting, the promised one is coming. In the sense of expectation, the sense of hope that brings. Father, we look back on that. We don't look forward to it. We look back on it as an event in history that happened several thousand years ago. We look back knowing how it went down. We have written record of what took place, and certainly we don't have all the details, but we have what we need to know, that you brought it to pass, and that Jesus came, and he offered himself to provide hope for everyone. And many of us here in this room right now, we've experienced that hope that can only be found in Jesus. Many of those watching right now online have experienced that hope, unique hope in Jesus. But there are many around us, Lord, and you know this because your heart is for them, that would also know who Jesus is and what he has done, that they would enter into that relationship with you, Father, through your Son Jesus, because of what he accomplished for us, not just through his birth and his coming, but through his death and his resurrection. We thank you for those realities, and I pray that you would lay on our hearts just a desire to share that with someone this Christmas season. Please, Lord, let us not just be distracted with all of the good things that surround Christmas. And there are many good things. But may this be a season where we take that next step of saying, beyond all of those things, may we not ignore what those things point to. And may we help someone else come to understand who you are. So I pray that even right now, we would wrestle with and invite you to use us to prepare someone to meet Jesus. And now I just want to give you a moment. Would you talk to God? Would you be willing to ask him to use you to prepare someone to meet Jesus this Christmas season? And whatever that might look like, because someone's eternal destiny could be impacted. Because you said yes to what God wants to do. God will accomplish it. If it's his plan, he'll do it. But he invites us to be involved with him in that process. Would you take a moment just to talk with him about that? God, in this Christmas season, in 2020, with all of the things that we face and all the things that are going on, both in our nation and in our own lives personally, would you help us to focus on you this Christmas? And God, would you also use us to prepare someone to meet Jesus, perhaps for the very first time? For your honor and glory, and certainly for our joy, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We'll be taking communion in just a few minutes, so I will encourage you to get the elements at home, or if you're here, make sure you have those, and we'll be taking that in just a minute. Would you stand? We're going to sing a song called Living Hope, just a reminder of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Let's sing this together. You know, the word Advent was used early on in the church not to refer to Jesus' first coming, his birth, but his second coming. His coming to set things right and set up his kingdom on earth. That was actually often the way the word was used most often. It's the way Jesus used the word in Matthew chapter 24, where he said, "Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great authority. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other." The Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. That's the word. That's what Jesus was talking about. But why will the earth mourn when they see Jesus? Because this is his second coming. This is when he's coming to judge the earth. You see, Jesus himself said when he came the first time, he did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. He came the first time to offer himself as the Savior of the world. That's what the angel said, the Savior who's born in Bethlehem. That's why Jesus came the first time. We are beneficiaries of his coming. We have come to understand that he came to rescue us, to save us. And by faith in him and what he has done, we can avoid the judgment that is to come. And there is a judgment that is to come because God is just and he must set all things right. Deep within us, we all have a longing for justice. We don't necessarily want it for us, but we have a longing for justice. But God will set all things right. And the only way we avoid the judgment, because we are as guilty as anybody else, we are all guilty, the scriptures teach us clearly. We have all in some way turned away from God. We have all offended him, gone away from what he wants for our lives in some way. Some of us are just more creative about it than others. But we've all done it. But the good news for us who have recognized that Jesus is our Savior, is that by placing our faith and trust in him, the judgment of God that should have been poured out on us was poured out on Jesus. The innocent took the hit for the guilty. And God's justice was satisfied. He approved of the sacrifice of Jesus. And through the resurrection, he demonstrated that he was satisfied. And that now we who place our faith in Christ can avoid the judgment of what is to come. Because he is coming again. And he will execute judgment on this earth. He will. There is a second coming. There's a second advent that's going to happen. And in between his first and his second, Jesus calls us to help as many people as we can prepare to meet Jesus. To be ready so that they can know that God's justice and wrath towards them and what they have done wrong is satisfied through what Jesus did on that cross. And through faith in him, we can have that ability to avoid that judgment applied to us. That's good news. That's the good news of the gospel. Jesus himself said, "Don't be afraid of those who kill the body but can't kill the soul." He's talking to his followers. He's saying, look, you're going to go through persecution, but don't be afraid of them. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Those are tough words. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31 says, it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. There is something about God that we must understand that motivates us to understand this Christmas. If people don't know Jesus, it matters. You see, sometimes we'd be like, well, it doesn't really matter if we share with people about Jesus. It matters. Their eternal destiny hangs in the balance, just like ours does. But thank God, for many of us, we have come to the point of understanding what Jesus did and placing our faith in him, and that judgment is now averted. There are many around us who need to hear that message. That's what communion symbolizes. Communion symbolizes Jesus' death on the cross, his giving of his body and his blood to pay the debt that we had that we could not pay, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be included in the family of God, so that we could be seen as clean in God's sight, so that justice could be avoided. Judgment could be avoided because justice has already been done on our behalf. That's really good news. And that's why it's so important that we remember this regularly. This is not just some thing we do, and it doesn't matter what we use, whether you're at home, whatever you're using, whatever we're using here, that's not the point. The point is that this reminds us of something highly significant that changes everything. And so as we take communion this morning, can I encourage us to be mindful not only of what Jesus did for us, for me, for you, but what Jesus did for the world, and that they need to hear this message too, so that they can be set free, forgiven, and included. If you would take of the bread, this bread symbolizes Jesus' body, which was broken for us. He gave himself for us. In our place, let's take with thanksgiving and remembrance of him. This cup symbolizes Jesus' blood. The scriptures are clear that without the shedding of blood, in other words, without life being given, there is no covering for our sin. In the Old Testament, it was animals, just as a holdover until the ultimate sacrifice would come. And when Jesus came, he gave his blood, his life, for us to be the ultimate sacrifice, so that there is no longer any need for sacrifice anymore. It's been finished, it's been complete. Because of Jesus, he gave his life, his blood, for us. Let's take with gratitude this morning. Jesus, thank you for your willingness to step out of the glory of heaven, where every angelic being did exactly what you wanted, exactly when you wanted it. Where all of heaven worshiped you and your Father. And you stepped out of that environment and you took on a human body. You came as a defenseless baby. And you grew into a man and lived a tough life, only to experience a tougher death. You were innocent. You were completely pure and righteous. You loved perfectly. You modeled that for us, but you loved perfectly all the way to the cross and gave your life in our place so that we could be forgiven and included in your family through faith in you and what you have done. Thank you for that. It matters. Because of you, we don't have to go through judgment. Because our debt has been paid, and that is certainly good news of great joy that impacts us today. And Jesus, you want it to impact those around us. You've left us here on this earth that we might share that message in what we do and in what we say with those around us. This Christmas season, would you empower us by your Spirit and motivate us out of love and out of an awareness of how serious and important this is to share that message in creative ways. I pray your blessing upon the services we'll do here. I pray your blessing on every facet or effort made that you'll place in people's minds, that you'll bring to them, even that they're not aware of yet. And I pray that you would use that to bring people into your forever family for your honor and glory. Because truly you came to provide hope for everyone. Amen.